We're making our way through the Old Testament, looking through the books that move the history along. In other words, we've skipped the books that unfold events that happened in Israel's history, but they don't move the history forward. A book like Leviticus elaborates on the details of the law and the sacrificial system in Israel. But it doesn't move us forward in history. And we are in 1 Samuel, in a very crucial book in Israel's history. For, among other things, it records the establishing of the monarchy, with Saul as the first king of Israel, and then David, God's choice, and the one sovereignly appointed as king. Back up, if you would, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 17, and we come to one of the most familiar sections in Israel's history with David and Goliath. And since that account is taught from youngest age in our Sunday school and churches, it becomes one of the most familiar points in Israel's history, and most even of the kids could talk about David and Goliath. Before we look into chapter 17, back up to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the chapter opened up with Saul being anointed as king. Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Then down in verses 17 and following, the people are gathered together at Mizpah. And here you have the public announcement of Saul as king. He is formally established before the nation as their king. Then you'll note chapter 11 begins with Saul leading the armies of Israel to defeat their enemies, the Ammonites. Naash, the Ammonite, came up, besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and down verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and Saul comes and brings deliverance and demonstrates his fitness to be the leader, the king of Israel, and to lead the armies of Israel. You come over to chapter 16 of Samuel, and it was here that David was anointed as king. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So now you have David anointed as king, Saul's replacement. Now, he will not assume the role and responsibilities of king until the death of Saul. That won't occur until chapter 31 of Samuel. So we have the rest of Samuel to go. But now David becomes the key figure. And we know he is God's anointed one. But he does not act as king of Israel until Saul dies. But with the anointing of David in chapter 16, what follows is chapter 17. And here you have the account of David and Goliath. And just as Saul's anointing was followed by an event where he demonstrated his position as leader by defeating the Ammonites, so following David's anointing, the next chapter in our history records his account in defeating Goliath, the leader of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and demonstrating now the one who has been anointed indeed is the one qualified and fit to lead Israel and its armies. Chapter 17 is a very familiar account, yet a very important account, and reveals some great things about David. We see something of David's character. Trials and troubles and difficulties develop our character, but they also reveal our character. And David will demonstrate his character and his godly character and his faith in the God of Israel under the tremendous pressure of the conflict that's unfolded in chapter 17. You know, as is often the case, those who face great difficulties are often those who are used in great ways of God. We want to be used greatly of God, but I don't want to have great trouble in my life. And God uses a variety of ways. Trouble isn't the only thing. But trouble has a way of refining us. Remember, James starts his letter in the New Testament by saying, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience." It develops our character. And we see that. We'll see it as David reflects on what God has done in his past and how David handles the pressure of his present situation. He's a man that God has prepared. Not in the normal way we think of preparing a person. England has a monarchy, and so they have a rather formal and rigid pattern that is supposedly going to prepare the next monarch. God doesn't do it the way man does it. His preparation for David has taken place in the middle of nowhere, so to speak, out away from the formal events. He's been out shepherding sheep in the fields. And who would have thought that that would be the great preparation that God would use to train him and prepare him to be Israel's leader? The chapter opens up, chapter 17. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And you have the geographical location. We are about 17 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So we have moved to the west and a little bit south. As you look at a map, it's to the left and a little down, the way I always did it when we were on the east coast, turn left, turn right. But if you move toward the Mediterranean, you'll get almost halfway between Jerusalem, roughly. You find these cities that are noted here. Now the Philistines have already manifested themselves, and they were defeated by Saul and Jonathan in chapter 14. God gave a great victory under Jonathan, Saul's son, over the Philistines. But the Philistines haven't gone away. It simply means they retreated out of Israel's immediate territory for a time. Remember, the five major cities of the Philistines are over toward the coast of the Mediterranean. The western portion of Israel. Now they've regrouped and they come back into the land. And they are challenging Israel again. They're gathered, verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel and the Philistines. Battle array. And you have two mountains, not Rocky Mountain kind of things, but the mountains of the Middle East there. And down the armies are aligned on opposing mountainsides, and you have this large valley in between. The idea is the armies would descend from the mountain to do battle on the in the intervening valley. Verse 4, a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, one of the Philistine cities. His height was 6 cubits and a span. And that totals 9 feet, 9 inches tall. A cubit's about 18 inches. Most of you would have a note in your Bible on that. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's tall. I was reading this afternoon about a man. I don't remember his name, but I believe he died in 1940. He was just an inch under 9 foot tall. So there have been men in even more modern times that have reached a great height, almost this tall, but 9 feet, 9 inches tall. This is quite a giant of a man. He had a bronze helmet, verse 5, on his head. He's clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 pounds. He had a big man. If I put 125 pounds on me, I don't know if I could stand, let alone walk. That's a lot of weight. Tells you something of his size. He's just not tall and skinny. He's a massive man. He has armament on his legs. The lower legs have what they call greaves, or down the shin guard kind of things below the knees that protect the lower legs. He's got a javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear is like a weaver's beam in size. And the head of the spear, in verse 7, weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 pounds. So you get the idea. He's carrying this huge spear, and it's got this iron spearhead on it that alone weighed 15 pounds. And then he has a shield bearer that goes before him. That helps protect, carrying the large shield. So here's a man whose defenses are awesome. I mean, his own strength and power are significant. Then the armament he has is like an ancient tank coming at you. Somewhat invulnerable, totally shielded and protected with his own armament. Then he has a shield bearer going before him carrying the shield so that he is free for his own throwing his spear, wielding his sword, and so on. Awesome person. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and come and fight down to fight me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." In other words, the challenge is, look, our armies don't have to engage and have a lot of needless bloodshed. Just select one man to represent Israel, and I'll represent the Philistines, and we will descend to the battlefield here and fight it out. If I win, you become our slaves. If you win and I'm killed, then we will become your slaves. This happens at other times in Israel's history as well. As you might expect, there are no takers in Israel. And we're all familiar with the outcome of the story. So I like to read it and think, oh, if I was there, I'd have accepted the challenge. But I'm not so sure. But at least in Israel, nobody does. You know, we're all heroes when we read an historical event and put ourselves in it after it's all done and we know the outcome. Sort of like, you know, our kids. You know, they watch an adventure movie, then they come out with their swords and that, and they're ready to take on the world. It's a different thing in the real world, and all Israel is frightened. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And even then, who's going to come out and challenge this man? I mean, you know, he'd be like a Samson. No, don't misunderstand. He didn't have the supernatural strength of a Samson. But you know, you have a man that's viewed in that light who can come down and take on 1,000 soldiers if he wants. So what you have here is this somewhat of a stalemate. Nobody is anxious on either side to launch an attack. So you have this going on, and it will go on for some time, as we'll see in a moment. Now, verse 12 introduces David and his family. They've already been introduced to us in the history we've been studying. But now into this account they are brought. David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And now we're told Jesse was very old in the days of Saul, advanced in age. He's got 8 sons. David is one of the sons, his youngest son. The 3 older sons, verse 13, are part of Saul's army. Their names are given. Verse 14 tells us David was the youngest. We're then told again, the 3 oldest are following Saul. They're part of the army. Now, keep in mind, this army is assembled 17 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a Jebusite city still at this time. But it's not like it's a long way off. And I mentioned that. They're not too far from the Philistine cities either. So these armies camped on the hill, but they're parked here for some time. And what we're setting up is David's going to come and visit his brothers. And people can come and go visiting the armies while they are arrayed here. There is no actual fighting going on at this point. We're told that, verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So David still has a responsibility of shepherding the sheep, but he also comes to check on the battle. The Philistine, verse 16, Goliath came forth morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. There you have it set here. The army's here 40 days. Or over a month. And morning and evening, Goliath comes out and answers the challenge and then goes back. Nothing happens. What's going on now? For 40 days, over a month, you realize neither army sees itself as in a position to have a decisive advantage and just charge, and they're not ready to do that. No reason. We just got our army here and the challenge is issued. And the Philistines are intimidating the Israelites with the view eventually they're going to succumb and willingly submit themselves to us because no one will take on Goliath. Well, with that as the background, verse 17, Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Also bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. Look into the welfare of your brothers, bring back the news of them. For Saul and all, and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So you see what happens. Just like we send care packages, you have a family member overseas. Well, you can't go visit them, but you like to send something to him. Well, here it wasn't that far. So David could take some special gifts to his brothers, some special food for them. And also while you go, take this special gift of cheese to the commander. And then I want you to bring me back a report. How are things going? Because those things don't change. When you have a son in the military, you want to know how's he doing. That was the case here. So that's how David's going to get involved here. So all of this setting the scene for what is to happen. David rose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. So he has someone else take responsibility for the flocks, his father, while he makes this trip to the front line, so to speak. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. But they're not really fighting each other here. You know, it's just this getting ready, going through the motions, everybody's ready. So David leaves his baggage in care of, this is the military area of the camp. You leave your possessions, provisions, and so on here, and you go up to the battle line. And he wants to greet his brothers, so you could go right to the front line and visit his brothers here. He's talking with them, and while he's talking with them, here comes Goliath out to issue his challenge again. The champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. So while David's there, here comes Goliath out, and he walks to the front of the Philistine armies. And challenge is shouted out again. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him. They were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. It will be that the king will enrich the man who killed him with a great riches, will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Saul has promised three rewards to any soldier in his army who takes on Goliath and is victorious. Number one, I'll give him great riches. Number two, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. Number three, I will have his family free from taxes and public responsibility. I mean, this great, offer. You've been made wealthy. Your family will be tax-free and free from a responsibility that would fall to other citizens. And you also get to marry into the king's family. I mean, this just puts you in a totally unique realm. The problem is you have to survive. You don't get this for just going and fighting against Goliath and getting killed. You have to win. So there are no takers. I mean, it's like somebody saying to me, "I'm going to give you $1 million if you lay down in front of that semi-truck and let it run you over, if you survive." I say, "Well, there's no hope of survival." That's the way Goliath is. Who can survive? He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's like a tank. They didn't know about tanks, but in our analogy, I mean, but it's a great reward. Verse 26, you see something now of David's spiritual perception. "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Now note this last statement. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" You don't know who he refers to him. An uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision is the sign of God's covenant with the nation Israel. This is a godless man outside the covenant framework. God's covenant people. And he's taunting the armies of the living God. I mean, this is a challenge to the God of Israel. This is sacrilege. Who is he? "The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, 'This is what will be done.'" They repeat to him, what has been offered in verse 25 by Saul to a man who brings victory and kills Goliath. Now, sometimes you just can't run out and fight with Goliath. You have problems closer to home. And that's what is David's situation here. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle." Family squabbles aren't new, and, older brother, younger brother kind of conflicts, they're not new. So here's David's oldest brother. Remember, there's 8 sons here. And Eliab is the oldest, and David is the youngest. And here you have the youngest out here mouthing off. Well, the oldest son takes that, David's older brother, takes that personally. Because, here he is, the way he's talking makes this oldest brother look like a coward. And here you are running off at the mouth. Who's Goliath to be challenging Israel? He's not part of the covenant nation. He doesn't have a covenant relationship with God. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's taunting the armies of Israel. I mean, who is he? You know, that gets under the skin of David's brother, so he rebukes him and says, what are you doing here? You should be back there with that handful of sheep. I know why you're here. You just were hoping to see some fighting. In other words, you're just an observer anyway. You didn't even come down here to be part of the army. I mean, you just keep the sheep. But you're hoping to get to see a fight, to get to see a battle. And so he tries to put him down and somewhat humiliate him. To David's credit, he responds to his brother, and it almost sounds like brothers, doesn't it, today? What have I done now? Was it not just a question? I mean, what's your problem? All I did was ask a question. Something like your kids. But David's not distracted. He doesn't go sulking away, go back home, tell Jesse, well, yeah, I saw our brothers. You know, Eliab, you just can't get along with him. And no, David has something on his mind. He turns away from him to another person and said the same thing and gets the same answer. I mean, this is on David's heart and mind now. You know, I'm not distracted the fact that my oldest brother thinks I ought to just go back to the sheep. I mean, this is something serious. The God of Israel has been challenged here by a godless Philistine. So David's speaking, all of a sudden this finds its way back to Saul. The words which David spoke, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. I mean, now you've got somebody in the army here. He's not part of the army officially, but he's out here on the front lines with the army. And he's saying, you know, somebody ought to take this offer. How to deal with this Philistine? Here's somebody who sounds like he's got the courage to take on the challenge. Well, Saul's already looking for a person, we know, because everybody knows the three rewards that Saul has offered for anyone who will go forward, come forward and meet Goliath's challenge. So Saul sends for David. And what's David say to Saul? I mean, here's a man of tremendous faith. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I mean, you know, this could be bravado, but in the context, it comes out here as great faith. Because we know how the story unfolds. It says to the king, here he is before the king, don't let anybody be afraid and terrified of this man. I'll go take care of him. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. I think Saul was probably a little disappointed when David showed up. I mean, word has been brought to Saul. There's a man out here saying that Goliath can be taken care of. And I'll claim the reward. But then he comes in to see Saul. And what you've got is a young man here. One who will be referred to as a boy. Not a six-year-old, obviously. But he's not a seasoned soldier. He didn't even come dressed like one of Saul's soldiers. So Saul says, you're not able to go fight against this Philistine. You are but a youth. While he has been a warrior from his youth. You're just a young man. No battle training. No battle experience. This man is not only the giant of a man, he is a man who has been a warrior from the time he was young. You can be sure with his size and strength that he took on the responsibility of a soldier very early. David is not put off. You know, he couldn't be deterred by his oldest brother trying to humiliate him and put him in his place. Neither is he deterred when the king of Israel tells him he doesn't have a chance. David's response is very simple. Your servant, verse 34, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him. I rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. You see, the basic issue for David is this is unacceptable. These armies of Israel are the armies of the living God. To taunt these armies is to taunt the God of Israel. That's unacceptable. Who he is? When I tend the sheep, a lion came and took away one of the sheep. I went after the lion. The bear came, took one of the sheep. I went after the bear. So I'll just go after the Philistine. David has full confidence in his God. He's not battle-tested as a soldier in the army of Israel, but he has experience in fighting overwhelming opponents, a lion, a bear. Again, that uncircumcised Philistine, this is just something that David cannot tolerate. And here you see, here is a man who is jealous for the honor of the God of Israel. And has the courage to step forward. He'll demonstrate his character as one qualified to be the king of Israel. Verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You know, you see something here of David's confidence. I've seen what God has done in the past, the way he has worked in my life in the past. And that gives me confidence to go forward here. David has been a man in training. He's growing. Not enough that I dealt with the lion, I dealt with the bear. That has prepared me for dealing with Goliath. So Saul says, "Well, go, may the Lord be with you." Saul has nothing to lose here. David gets killed out there. David gets killed. Soldiers get killed all the time. Nobody else has come forward. What does Saul have to lose? So Saul wants to get David ready. So he clothes him with armor and then gives him a sword. David hadn't had a chance to use any of this stuff. When he was out guarding the sheep and fought with the lion and the bear, he didn't put on his armor and go after the lion. Didn't get his sword and go after the bear. That's not the way equipped as a shepherd. So David said to Saul, "I can't go out with this armor. I mean, I don't even know what to do with it. I mean, I'll be clumsy. He's not trained in these things." So David takes them off. He took his stick, his shepherd's staff in his hand, and he selects 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts them in the little bag, shepherd's bag he carries, and he has his sling in his hand. Now he's just the way he went after the lion and the bear. I've got my staff, the stick that I carry, and I've got my sling. You've seen them as 2 rawhide, 2 strings like bears with a little pouch, and you swing it around, and then you let go of one of the strings, and the rock comes flying out. This is his weapons, and he's ready to go. So he takes that, and he approached the Philistine. No confidence. What is David going on? What God has done for him in the past. Don't forget back in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the Philistine." So full confidence in God. I don't have to boast. He can tell about what he has done so that Saul will give him, if you will, permission to go and fight Goliath. But David has no question here. It was God who delivered me from the lion. It was God who delivered me from the bear. And On that basis, I remember what God's done in the past. I believe He'll deliver the Philistine into my hands as well. Verses 45 and following. You should read verse 42. The Philistine looked and sees David, and Goliath is insulted. I mean, it's one thing if you send out a soldier, and we're going to do battle, even though Goliath is sure would crush him. This is an insult. You send out a boy? I mean, not even a soldier? You send out somebody here with a stick? No armor? I mean, what kind of joke is this? Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" I mean, Goliath is insulted. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." About that time, I'd have been on my way the other direction over the hill, I'm sure. You know, David, what courage. What confidence in God. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." David's well aware of what his armament is. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, remove your head from you. I'll give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." I mean, this is not a man that's timidly going forward, mumbling under his breath, "Oh Lord, just deliver me this once. Oh Lord, if you can only get me through this. Lord, don't let him crush me." I mean, you know, it's like, as far as David's concerned, this is a done deal. Now, David doesn't even have the appearance of a Saul who stood head and shoulders above the others in Israel. He's not near the height and stature of Goliath, but Saul stood out as the tallest among the men of Israel when they got together. David doesn't give that kind of appearance when he comes and stands before Saul. He's just a boy, just a youth. And now as Goliath looks at him, he looks that way. So there's nothing in David's appearance that you would expect to be able to take on a man like Saul. But he doesn't come in his own strength. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. Well, what? You know, why? The Lord doesn't need a man equipped with a sword. The Lord doesn't need a man equipped with a spear. The battle's the Lord's. That's why I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to cut off your head. With what? The stick in your hand? I mean, you know, well, we know he's going to use Goliath's sword. But you know what you have to do to get Goliath's sword to cut off his head. You have to bring Goliath down. So, difficulty we have to remind ourselves is, as David's going through this, he hasn't read the end of the story like we have. You know, easy to have bravado when you're reading the story of someone else. I've told you, I like to read the last chapter first, and I know how it ends. If there's a movie on, comes on TV, I often say to Marilyn, "Oh yeah, I saw the end of this." I just say, "Well, what happens along the way? I don't know. I never watched the middle." But when you know the end, it's easy. When you do watch the other pieces, eventually they fit together. You know who lives and who dies and what happens. David's living it out. He's running down the side of this hill, this mountain, to meet Goliath on the plain below. He hasn't had a chance to read the last chapter yet, because he's got to give us the last chapter. So it happened, the Philistine rose in verse 48, came and drew near to meet David, and David timidly makes his way down. No, what's David doing? He's in a full run. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. It's like David can't wait for God to give him the victory. I just can't wait to cut off his head. He put his hand into his bag, takes a stone, whirls it around his head and lets it fly, hits the Philistine in the head, and down he goes. It's almost anticlimactic. I mean, not even a battle here. I mean, David comes running down and with his sling lets the stone fly, and obviously he's done a lot of practice out there while he's watching the sheep, because, you know, you're whirling this around and then you let the stone fly and it's right on target. Hits Goliath in the forehead and that stone is traveling. Sinks into his forehead, and Goliath, as he's coming forward, just keeps on going and falls down on his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine. He killed him. There's no sword in David's hand, but he said he's going to cut off his head. So David runs, stands over the Philistine, took the sword out of his sheath, killed him. May have run him through again. Cut off his head. This is brutal warfare. This is not evangelism, Old Testament style. This is brutal warfare with the enemies of Israel. He cuts off Goliath's head. And you get an idea here. David is a fearless guy because he's going to turn up in Saul's tent, and you know what he's carrying? Saul's head by the hair. I mean, David is a fearless guy, and he's not squeamish. He takes Goliath's sword out and chops the head off. Well, you know what happens to Philistine armies. They are panicked. And so they turn to run. And the men of Israel and Judah, they start chasing them. And they chase the Philistines, verse 53. They plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. And he keeps Goliath's weapons. They now belong to him in his tent. Now, Jerusalem's still a Jebusite city. We don't know what he did when he brought the head ultimately to Jerusalem. We got a summary here. We're going to get some intervening events in a moment. Some commentators believe he brought that head and set it at Jerusalem to be a declaration to the Jebusites that they will someday be defeated by him, and they would be. There are others who believe that he's talking about here a portion of that area of Jerusalem that would have been under Jewish control even these days, even though the main city was under Jebusite control. We're not told what it was involved in bringing Goliath's head to Jerusalem. Verse 55 now, we come back to the battle here. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner said, "By your life, O king, I don't know." The king said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." So now we question here. Remember back in chapter 16, David has become a musician for Saul. Now he's saying, go find out about the family. Probably in this context, David came and Saul had an affection for him. But let's face it, you're king now. You've got a lot of servants now working around you. Now you've got a man who is the potential, going to become your potential son-in-law. Well, you need to research a little bit more about this person and more of the details on him and so on. That's probably what's in view here. Abner couldn't tell much about him. Abner's the commander of the army. David's not been part of the army. I can't tell you anything about him, really. Well, you go get the details on him. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, verse 57, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and this is the part I related to, with the Philistine's head in his hand. Here, David walking around. You got to go come see Saul. Okay, and here he comes with his dripping head. Carrying him along. What a gruesome thing. Here you come in to see the king. And, you know, you've got Saul, the weapons that you've captured, and you're carrying the head. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The glorious victory. Is it demonstrated here? David has been anointed king. And he is well qualified. And he is a man with full confidence, having been prepared by the Lord and learned to trust the Lord. And he is fearless. You think the armies of Israel will follow David? I mean, he didn't take the armies out and didn't say, "Look, if some of you will go with me, I think we can defeat Goliath. Nobody has to go with me. I'll go get it done. Because God can give him into my hand. I don't even need a sword or a spear. Because the Lord doesn't need those kind of weapons to give me a victory over Goliath." And so he goes and brings the victory. Let me read you a few summary statements about this, and then we're done. An obvious one, Satan can present some awesome and frightening opponents to God's people. I mean, Goliath becomes almost proverbial for that overwhelming enemy. And here Satan presents him to lead the armies opposing God's armies. Even family and friends can become a problem. David couldn't even count on his brothers. I mean, his oldest brother, rather than encouraging him in his faith and confidence, saying, "Yes, you're right, God can give victory," is saying, "What are you doing? You know, you're nothing but a person who cares for a little sheep. What are you up here for? Hoping you get to see some real men fight?" You know, you can't be looking around and depend. David couldn't be looking around and depending, "Oh boy, if my own family doesn't have confidence in me, maybe I shouldn't be out here." No, I mean, his confidence has to be in the Lord. Not partially in the Lord and partially in what his brothers think of him. A third observation. Sometimes even the advice of the older and experienced isn't good advice. You know, in verse 33, all Saul could see was the physical disparity. Goliath, a giant, seasoned soldier, and David, an inexperienced youth. Doesn't matter that Saul's the king. Saul has some battle experience. You can't always even depend on the more seasoned and experienced people to give you the right direction. You know, a good lesson, and I think David brings this to the fore here, is we ought to remember what God has done in the past. You know, we ought to be building. In verses 34 to 37, David reiterates what God has done in the past. You know, this is not a new, totally unique situation. In one sense, it is totally new and unique. In another sense, it's not. It's just another overwhelming enemy, like a lion, like the bear. This is just another one of those kind of challenges. And the way the Lord gave me victory with the lion, the way the Lord gave me victory with the bear, here I am out in the middle of nowhere. No one to see David. Could see that David killed the lion, see David killing the bear. But God is preparing him, and David is learning how God can use him and bring victory, deliverance. So he builds on that. You know, every situation we confront is not a new one. Because we have a history of walking with the Lord, of seeing the Lord work in our lives. I don't have to deal with every situation as though I have no past history with my God. I may not have faced this exact situation in this exact way, but I can look back and see how God has worked. How God has used me. How God has worked in my life, and I have seen the hand of the Lord at work. And that prepares me for what the next situation is. Another observation, the fifth in my list, is conflict, difficulty, Obstacles are part of God's plan for developing His servants. You know, God's man David is not there keeping the sheep, and God has just presented a hedge around there. The lion coming to attack the sheep is part of God's plan in preparing David. The bear coming and attacking the sheep is part of God's plan in preparing David. Goliath coming and challenging the armies of Israel, part of God's plan. There's no easy way. I mean, if David hadn't taken on the lion and hadn't taken on the bear, he wouldn't have been prepared. You know, we sometimes think, well, I get prepared for this thing. Well, the way God prepares us is dealing with the situations that He puts us in, that brings into our lives day by day. David's out there fighting with a bear and there's no one to observe. What good can come of this? Lord, why would you let a bear come and attack the sheep? I'm responsible for the sheep. Now I go kill the bear, but what good comes of it? So I killed the bear. Nobody even is there to see it. That's not the way David does it. He deals with it as part of the responsibility God's given him and see the hand of God at work, and he's prepared for the next. Little did he know that when he fought that lion with nobody around and fought the bear with nobody around, someday he'd be fighting Goliath with the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel watching. So, you know, these difficulties, these conflicts, these obstacles, we sometimes say, Lord, why do you bring this into my life? You just say, Lord, you've brought this into my life for your purpose, and I want to learn to deal with it in the way you would have me. And a follow-up on that, number six of my list, is victory in battle always comes from the Lord. You know, we want to be wise. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But in a multitude of counselors, there can also be problems if you don't have the right counselors. Eliab, the oldest brother, couldn't give godly advice here. Saul didn't have a godly perspective. You know, sometimes we spend too much time evaluating. Well, I got to see, how tall is Goliath? Now go over me again, what kind of armament he has. What's his sword? How far can he throw that spear, do you figure? What are the probabilities that, and you know, we evaluate it to death. And what we're really doing is looking for a way to avoid the battle. Why has Israel's army been parked here for 40 days? Trying to come up with a good battle plan? Well, any planning going on has just been an excuse not to do what needed to be done. Didn't need any more planning. Needed a man who would trust God and go forward. David comes and says, I'll go do it. I'll do it in the strength of the Lord. And it gets done. All that matters, according to verse 47, is the battle's the Lord's. That's it. I made another one here, and I don't know where I drew this from. It ties to the previous point, but we must pursue the battle with aggressiveness. Today we'd have formed a committee on doing battle with a giant. Everybody's opinion would have counted, and we just get nothing done. And there's a certain characteristic here. You serve the Lord with a certain abandon. David had to be willing to put his life on the line. I mean, he's charging down the mountain. He's going to take a stone out to throw. But what if he missed? What if the shield bearer got the shield up? What if Goliath ducked and heaved that weaver's beam-sized spear with precision accuracy? What if, you know, you can't take the risk out of faith. If I don't have any risk, I don't need any faith. David's charging down the mountain here. He's putting his life at risk. And that's what a life of faith is. That's why there's a David here dealing with Goliath. No one else had that kind of faith in the armies of Israel. No one there was willing to put their life at risk. Go all out with abandon, with nothing but God to give him victory and deliverance. And one more point. As I mentioned earlier, be prepared every day. David didn't know when he's taking food out to the armies of Israel that this would be one of the most momentous days in his life. Think about it. This is 3,000 years later. There's probably not a kid in our Sunday school that doesn't know the story of David and Goliath. David didn't know when he's taking supplies and gifts to his brothers and the commander of the army at Israel that this would be one of the most momentous days in his life. That God would use him to bring a victory for the armies of Israel. You know, it's a reminder of, you don't know what any day holds. You know what David was prepared for? To trust the Lord and be used of him. To build on what God had done in his life up to this point and go forward. Every day ought to be that way with us, right? I had to be caught off guard and say, oh boy, I just wasn't ready. Why not? If I trust the Lord every day and I go forward with him, then there are no surprises, right? And all of a sudden here David sees Goliath. He hadn't seen him here before and doing this. Boy, if I had known this, I could have planned better. No, I am ready. I walk with the Lord. I trust him. You know, I didn't need 10 days preparation for the bear. I didn't know the bear was coming. When he came, I dealt with it. Goliath comes, I deal with it. So we walk with the living God. You know, we just get so intimidated here and live in our little planned realm. And we read these stories and say, oh boy, to be have a life like that. Well, it's a life of faith. We serve that same God with the same power. And boy, be used of him in mighty ways as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you for your work in David's life. Those endless hours out caring for the sheep, being a faithful man, learning to trust you, dealing with the trials and the problems, the dangers, learning that you were sufficient. You could bring the victory. You could bring deliverance. Preparing him for what he knew not, but what you knew. Lord, may we be men and women of faith. Lord, that willingness to put everything at risk, to trust you. Lord, may we be willing to do that in the seeming little things of our lives, our day-by-day experiences. As we go about our tasks and our jobs, may we see it in light of who you are, and that we are there as your servants, doing your work, drawing on your strength. Use our testimony in great ways, even in the little areas of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.